Series tonight. I don't know how long we'll be, but it'll be a few weeks. And we're going to begin in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like for you to turn with me over there in your Bibles, if you would. 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit of God, "speaks expressly," plainly, clearly. The Holy Spirit speaks very clearly, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." When is this going to happen? In the latter times. Now, you know, I'm more convinced than ever that we're living in those latter times. Our world is in a state of turmoil and has been for quite some time, but the way things are today and the way things are heading, I can't help but believe we're very much in the last of the last times. I do believe it's a time for spiritual sobriety and for the people of God to draw very close to the Lord, to be scripturally grounded, to be grounded in the Word of God, grounded in your faith, not be moved or swayed by what other people are doing or the current trends in the world or the trends in Christian circles. It, more than ever before, it's vitally important that we be men and women who are grounded in the Word of God, solidly grounded in the Word of God. You know, I was thinking of some of the things the Bible says would characterize the last days, if these are the last days, as we believe they are, the wars and rumors of wars that the Lord spoke about and kingdoms rising up against kingdom and so forth. Well, we know that that's all over our world. Sabers are rattling all over the place. The Lord himself said that the last days would be as it was in the days of Noah. In Noah's day, Genesis 6, the Bible says the world was characterized by violence. You think that's current? Has the world ever been more violent? I don't believe it ever has. Also, one of the things the Lord said is that the last days would be as it was in the days of Sodom. And America has become the new Sodom. We are rapidly taking that title as the new Sodom. We see wickedness not only proliferating, but, you know, we live in a scary world. We have abilities and capabilities that other generations did not have. Your fathers would have been, I would think, the World War II generation. When the nuclear bomb, atomic bomb, then was the mightiest weapon ever released on the earth. Now, nuclear bombs make those look very small. And there are nations, some of the most unstable nations on earth, that have nuclear capability. Pakistan, for instance. North Korea, for instance. And I don't know if anybody really knows just how far Iran is away from having the ability to weaponize their nuclear capabilities. I think if anybody knows besides Iran, it would be Israel. Yeah. And I don't believe Israel will allow them to develop nuclear capability if they can stop it because of the consequences. You know, the imams over there are crazy enough to use it. And, of course, the thing that the Lord said would also characterize the last days is the proliferation of spiritual error. Let me just give you a couple of quick verses. Matthew 24:4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. They were asking him about the last days. Here's what he said. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many will come, they'll deceive many. Matthew 24:11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Also, Matthew 24:24. So, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. They will show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Here's the scenario for the church. You know, we're the body of Christ in the last days. In the last days, here's the scenario. There are enemies all around us. That is, every kind of evil enemy that the world can muster up surrounds Christians, whether it's atheism or communism or Mohammedism or you name all the isms and schisms that can be. These enemies, secularism, humanism, so on and so forth, terrorism. But that's not our only dangers. We face dangers from within the body of Christ itself. False Christs, false apostles, false prophets. As our text reads right here, false doctrines. Here, by the Holy Spirit, keep in mind what this literally says. Here is what the Holy Spirit clearly predicts, clearly prophesies about the last days. Some will depart from the faith, apostatize, leave the faith, abandon the faith. Giving heed, listening to, following, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, demonic doctrines. So we have dangers within, dangers without. 1 John 4:1, we're told by John the Apostle, beloved, believe not every spirit. You can't believe everything you hear, even if it comes from a religious teacher, even if you read it in a religious book, even if you bought it in a Christian bookstore, even if it's broadcast by a religious leader. Believe not every spirit. Here's what the Bible tells us. Do not be gullible. Do not believe everything you hear. You have to filter what you hear through the Scriptures. The Scriptures is the filter. You scripture it through the filter. And then, of course, our text here, 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaks plainly. In the latter time, some will depart from the faith. They'll depart from the faith. The faith, that is the Christian faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. One version translates this, listen to this, this is the Century, I think it was the Century version. God's Spirit clearly says that in the last days many people will turn from their faith. They will be fooled by evil spirits and by teachings that come from demons. And notice again when this will happen in the last days. Some will depart from the faith. Like this version says, many will depart from the faith. Our Lord has already told us that many would depart in the last days, that there'd be a falling away first. The Lord said, because iniquity would abound in the last days, the love of the many would wax cold. I do believe that this is where we are today. Many Christians growing lackadaisical and cold in their faith and their passion for God, becoming spiritually lazy, just not the fire or the fervor that they once had, not the hunger or appetite that they once had. At the same time, our world is a swirling chaos of demonic doctrines, and Christians have just, it seems like in many cases, they're just not filtering what they hear through the Word of God. It's like they're just swallowing wholesale some of the things that they're hearing. I don't think a week goes by that I don't hear some form of scripture twisting, some form of distorted doctrine, or read it or whatever. And most of the things that I come across is old regurgitated heresies, they just dress them up and spit them out again, you know, but repackaged heresy. Tonight, beginning tonight, I want to begin a new series of messages that to just reaffirm, reestablish us in the faith. Because notice, they will turn away, 1 Timothy 4, 1, they will turn away, depart from the faith. The faith. I would just like to reinforce the essential doctrines and beliefs of the Christian faith, just to keep us steady and stable in the faith in a time of, I believe, wholesale deception and instability. I want us to know what we believe and why. What we believe and why. What do we believe about, well, a variety of things we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And I want us to realize that it's very important that we believe what the Bible says. Let's know what the Bible says. And let's realize that Bible doctrines, Bible truth is not malleable. That is, it's not pliable. You can't shape it, make it say whatever you want it to say. Brother, let's get you a microphone.
But I just wonder how many people go to a so-called Christian church actually have ever bothered to read the Bible, even know what's in it. That's one of the big frustrations with the kids at school, even in the Bible study group. How many of y'all ever read the Bible? Huh? Most True. Christians haven't.
True. It's like what somebody said about classical literature. Everybody admires it, but nobody reads it. And it's often true about the Bible. You're absolutely right. Many, many Christians just do not take time to open up the Bible and read it. And there's a scarcity of understanding of what the Scriptures say, to be sure. And here's what the Lord said. In His high priestly prayer, the other Lord's prayer, in John 17:17, remember He prayed, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify, the word means to set apart. To set apart, to consecrate. You know, we are, here's what the Lord prayed. Set them apart. Consecrate them. That is, to God. Set us apart from the world, from all that is vile and unclean and impure. Set us apart and consecrate us to God through the truth. And then He said, Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Well, how important is it then for us to be grounded in this truth? So tonight, we're going to begin shoring up our Christian beliefs. You know what a shoring company does? Hey, if you live down here, you know what shoring companies are. They because we live in an area of soil sinkage and shrinkage and subsidence. So what happens if the soil starts shrinking or sinking? Your house, well, drive around Metairie and Kenner. Some neighborhoods are worse than others, but you'll see houses that start to lean because of soil sinkage. You see, if they don't correct it, you know what happens? Now, not only do you have doors and windows that won't open, everything is not functional or working like it's supposed to, but that foundation will crack. Pipes, plumbing, electrical, you have gas problems, possible gas explosions. If you don't shore up the foundation, there is the real potential for disaster. In fact, that house could become uninhabitable. Now, the Bible says we're the house of the Lord. And if our foundations are weakened, if they are not strong and sound, then, you know, we could become unusable. We could become dangerous. Y'all follow me?
Amen.
You could become a dangerous person, because if your foundation isn't sound, you can be spouting stuff that's pure garbage. New Age nonsense, or just pick up some heresy somebody taught around the corner. So we're going to be dealing with shoring up our foundations And I want to start tonight with the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity. And if you would, I'd have you turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Now, you've all heard of the Trinity, and most of you know, I believe, you know what I'll be sharing, or much of what I'll be sharing, if not all of what I'll be sharing. But we're shoring things up, just making things secure and firm. Like a shoring company comes to make sure that house is straight on a slab, and the slab is stable and secure. Well, we want to be stable and secure in our faith and in what we believe. You know, You know why this is important? Why would you think this is important? Because a lot of people have no idea what the real biblical doctrine of the Trinity is. They really don't. I hear or have heard or have read of people who you would think would know better that have said some pretty off-the-wall stuff about the Trinity. Creflo Dollar. Now, I don't have much confidence in his ministry, to be honest with you. You know, I didn't send him any money for his jet either. But he made a comment about the Trinity not long ago. He compared the Trinity. He got to talk. One of us, you know, and these guys go on and on. But then he said, and the Trinity. People don't understand the Trinity. He said, look, let me explain it to you this way. He said, I'm a father. I'm a son, and I'm a husband. In fact, he might have said I'm a pastor, but it was either a son or a pastor. And he said, and yet I'm one person. There's your Trinity. That's as simple as you can make it. What's wrong with that? Well, he was using that as an illustration. He's using it as an illustration. Here's an illustration of the Trinity. That's what God is like. Like, I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a pastor, or I'm a husband. So there's, I'm a Trinity. I'm one person, but I'm a Trinity. That's how God is. He's one God, but he wears three different hats. Let's get you a microphone if...
I'm glad you're talking about that, because I know that when Adam and Eve sinned, God said the man has become like us, knowing good and evil. So who was the Father talking to if it wasn't the Holy Spirit and Jesus? So I want the answer. Can you give it to me?
We'll talk about that. We will. But here's the problem with a view like Creflo Dollar's. The Trinity of God, or sometimes we refer to it as a God being triune. Tres, the Latin word meaning three, and unitus meaning unity, three in one. The doctrine of the Trinity, while the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, yet the principle, the concept that God is one God, yet three in one, is clearly found in the Scripture in quite a number of verses, and we're going to be looking at some of those verses in just a few minutes. It's important that we know that we worship one God, not three. One of the accusations I hear hurled at people who believe in a Trinity by critics is that we believe in three gods. You have three different gods. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's three gods. One plus one, that's three. But, yeah, like I heard somebody say, one times one is one. No, we don't have three gods. Trinitarianism is not the same thing as tritheism. Tritheism is three gods. Trinitarianism, one God. One God, and here's a real simple definition, one that I hope you'll commit to memory. because it's real simple. God is one divine spirit, eternally manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is one, one God, yet eternally manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each manifestation of God is eternal. So he's always the Father, always the Son, always the Holy Spirit. This is not like modalism. Modalism is the belief of the modern oneness Pentecostal groups. They believe that God existed in successive modes. Modal, that's where the word comes from, modalism. Kind of like larvae becomes a caterpillar, becomes a butterfly. Well, in modalism, God is called the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Holy Spirit in regeneration. I've heard that repeated many times in oneness circles. You know who uses that phrase is T.D. Jakes. And that's just the oneness belief. God existed in three successive modes. He did not exist in all three modes simultaneously, but successively. Y'all follow me? The Father in creation, the Son in redemption, the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Whereas Christians believe the one God exists from eternity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I found a definition here that I thought was pretty good. It says, God the Son, that is Jesus, is fully, completely God. God the Father is fully, completely God. And God the Holy Spirit is fully, completely God. Yet there is only one God. In our world, with our limited human experience to draw from, it is difficult to understand the Trinity. Well, I would say that is so. Here's their definition. The Trinity is one God who exists simultaneously in three persons. Each is co-equal, co-powerful, and co-eternal with the other. Each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not the other. Without either, there is no God. All comprise the one God. Now, that's important to know, that the Son is not the Father, the Father is not the Son, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. We don't want to confuse the persons of the Godhead. At the same time, you can't separate them from one another, because there's one God. And like this person said, there are really no adequate analogies that we can compare God, the Trinity, to. There are no adequate analogies. I have heard several. I hear people use the analogy of an egg. I hear that pretty often. They say, well, the Trinity is like this. It's like an egg. You know, an egg has a shell, and then it has the white, and then it has the yolk. So you've got the shell, the white, and the yolk, and yet it's one egg. And that's how you would explain God as a Trinity. It seems to make sense until you realize that it's a faulty illustration. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the shell is a part of the egg. The white is a part of the egg. The yellow is a part of the egg. Each one is let's say it's a third. Each one is a third of the egg. Is that like God? No, because if you're going to illustrate it as God, all of God is in Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. So all of God is in the Father. All of God is in the Son. All of God is in the Holy Spirit. God is not one-third Father, one-third Son, one-third Holy Spirit. Put the three together and you have God. Okay, brother.
Actually, it's quite easy. If you can get a grasp of extratemporal existence, The whole thing is easy.
Yeah. Well, that's like the fact that it's difficult or complex is one of the arguments often used by the cults. The Jehovah Witnesses make a whole point about using that particular argument. They'll say, well, you know, all this Trinity is confusing, and God's not the author of confusion. Therefore, it's got to be authored by the devil. So, well, it's not confusing. It's just beyond our ability to fully comprehend. It's like trying to teach your dog quantum physics. And, you know, we're finite beings. God's an infinite being. How can we really fully grasp who God is? So what we do is we simply believe what the Bible says about God. We believe that he is who he says he is. And we'll find that if we'll just do that, even if we can't figure out how God could be three persons in the Godhead and yet one God, if we can't fully grasp it, it's because you can't teach your dog quantum physics. It's because he is infinite, we are finite. He is far beyond what we are. Yes, yes, get you a microphone, brother.
Did you ever study or try to explain the one I heard was water, steam, and ice.
Right.
As being all water, but three different individual states of water, but at all times it's water.
Right. I have heard that one. It's they use it, they describe it as, okay, it's H2O no matter whether it's liquid, solid, or gas. It's still, I have a 20-pound bag of ice in the fridge, in the freezer. If we take it, it's a solid, it's ice. But if you melt it, it's a liquid. That same ice that's solid, you can melt it, turn it into a liquid, or you can put it on a stove and boil it, and it becomes steam. It's so now it's steam, it's solid, it's liquid. So that's kind of like God. Here's the problem with that. You have to change the solid into the liquid, into the gas. And God doesn't change. He's eternally the same. He's eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So actually the analogy breaks down. All human analogies eventually break down because God doesn't change. That's still, you still wind up with modalism. Go ahead, brother.
I just want to agree with what Bob said. I can't figure out how to express the Holy Spirit in this. But suppose that you can make, you know, like a sphere, and you're not part of that sphere. You're looking at it. You can see the whole thing all at once. Now, the individuals in that sphere can only see their own little thing. Well, that's like time. God makes the universe, and there's time. He sees the whole thing all at once, but we, inside time, we're limited. But if God decides, I'm going to poke my hand in there, we would see that hand. That really is God, although it's not all there is of God. And so that would be Jesus' function, to get poked into our existence so we can really, truly see God. I'm not sure how to fit the Holy Spirit into that analogy, though.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wake up. Brother Rusty, it says in the Bible, God's ways are as high above us as the earth.
True.
So, I mean, nobody could, I mean, if he's so complex, then we're higher. There's no way our human mind or imagination could ever.
Yeah.
That's right. It says it right there.
Yep, that's right. In Isaiah. So let's just see if we can establish a couple of quick Bible facts. You could spend a whole lot of time on some of these things that we're going to go over in the next few weeks, but I would like to kind of keep them brief and yet as concise as I can be without getting too detailed. So here's just a few Bible facts we want to establish about the Trinity. Number one, there is one God. We believe in one God, not two, not three, not five, no, you know, one. Hear, O Israel, the Shema says, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, one God. The Living Translation translates it this way. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. Yahweh is one Yahweh. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Here's what Paul says. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Just one God. Galatians 3:20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. One God. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So the Jews taught one God. Christianity teaches one God, not two, not three. So no matter what the critics of Trinitarianism say, we do not believe in three gods, we believe in one God. And those who attack the Trinity do not really understand what we believe. They really don't. They just accuse you of being tritheistic. I do have some handouts tonight. We're going to pass these out, and we'll look over them a little bit. Those who are watching on the internet, you can call us after church, leave your message, and we'll send you one. Send you a copy of these handouts. Huh? Yeah, we hold it up to the camera. This is just something we can go over briefly. I gave a number of scriptures here that we can use. Everybody has one? Okay. The first page says the Bible teaches a plurality within the Godhead in both the Old and New Testaments. So the verses here, and these are some verses, like I said, it's could have been more thorough, but I think these will be adequate. There, one of the arguments of critics of the Trinity is that, well, there's no clear passage in the Bible that where God says, I am triune, or I am a Trinity. Now, personally, I would take them to 1 John 5:7, but we'll deal with that verse after a while. But there is evidence for plurality within the Godhead. Godhead is one of the words that is used a few times in the Scripture. Colossians 2:9, all the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ. Acts 17 also mentions the Godhead. Romans 1:20 mentions the Godhead. Speaking of, referring to the Trinity. So while in the Old Testament, there's no place that says God is triune, there are plenty of places that reveal that there is plurality in the Godhead. Sister Maida spoke of Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let us make man. Who is us? Let us. Now, here's what the critics will say. He's talking to the angels.
I said 3:22.
I'm sorry.
He said the man has become like us, knowing good and evil.
Oh. Okay. Well, yeah, that's Genesis 3:22. Behold, the man's become like one of us, knowing good and evil. In both places, God refers to us. Now, in whose image were we made? The Bible says we were made in God's image. It does not say the angels were made in the image of God. It says we were made in God's image. So therefore, he could not have been speaking to angels because we're not made in the image of angels. We're made in the image of God. Also, angels do not create. God creates. Let us make man in our image. The Bible says we are made in the image and likeness of God. So God is speaking to God. And while this may not be adequate evidence to prove a Trinity, there's cumulative evidence that there is plurality in the Godhead, and then when you get to the New Testament, the revelation is unfolded. We've got Genesis 3:22, again, plurality, the man has become like one of us, or Genesis 11:7, come, let us go down there and confuse their language. This is at the Tower of Babel, remember? That they may not understand another speech, one another's speech. Or Genesis 19:24. Then the Lord, this is Lord Yahweh, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So here you have a pretty interesting picture. Yahweh is on the earth raining fire from Yahweh in out of heaven. You've got Yahweh on earth raining fire from Yahweh out of heaven. So, again, these are just passages that reveal a plurality. Psalms 45, verses 6 and 7, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee. This is quoted in Hebrews 1:8, where the writer to the Hebrews says, but of the Son, he, that is God, says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous, and thy righteousness, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. The idea is God is calling the Son God. God the Father is calling the Son God. Plurality. Isaiah 6:8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah 48:16, Come near to me. Listen to this, for from the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Many of the ancient reformers, from Martin Luther on down, see in this passage a depiction of the Trinity. You've got God the Father who sends, the Messiah who is sent, and the Holy Spirit who concurs or assists. And then Amos 4, I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses. I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord, declares Yahweh. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. You've not returned to me, declares the Lord. Interesting, he says, I overthrew you the way God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Go ahead, Dave.
And another one that I think is about the clearest place indicating that the Father sent the Son, but they're both God. In Zechariah chapter 2, were you going to get to this?
No, go ahead and read it.
Okay.
Because
in Zechariah chapter 2, where it says Lord in all capital letters, it means Yahweh, so I'm going to say Yahweh. Zechariah 2:8, for thus says Yahweh of hosts, he sent me after glory. So Yahweh said somebody sent him. To the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I shall dwell in your midst, says Yahweh. Many nations shall be joined to Yahweh in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. So three right. times Yahweh says Yahweh sent me.
Yeah, Yahweh sent by Yahweh. So, there is clear evidence for plurality in the Godhead. Am I on? This didn't go off, did it?
No.
Okay. All right, then the second page, we'll see plurality, the plurality of God in the New Testament. And there are a number of passages here that we cite. Not an exhaustive list, but Matthew 3, 16 and 17, after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Many believe this is one of the most profound passages that reveal the Trinity of God all in one verse and all at one time, simultaneously. You have the Son being baptized. You have the Holy Spirit descending as a dove upon him, and you have the voice of the Father speaking from heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune God. Or Matthew 28, 19. We read this. Didn't we read it?
No.
We didn't. Well, we turned there. Well, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one verse. There is a Father, there is a Son, there is a Holy Spirit. Obviously, three eternal persons, we use for lack of a better word, really, personalities, some say manifestations. The problem with manifestations is people think of it as kind of, a little hocus pocus, and not only that, but they think of it as something that is not necessarily real, permanent, you know, it's a... The oneness group uses manifestations pretty freely, the successive manifestations of the one God. If you understand it as the simultaneous manifestations of the one God, then you're okay. Y'all still with me so far? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, 5, 6. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So you've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit right there. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, a revelation of a divine Trinity, a triune God. Where was I?
Ephesians
4. Okay. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So you've got one Spirit, one Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, and one God and Father. There's the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Also, 1 Peter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours. So you've got God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. Jude 20 also. You, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, Holy Spirit, love of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John 5, 7, a verse that, you know, says there's three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Anytime you cite this verse, the Jehovah Witnesses and the critics of the Trinity are going to say, that's not in the Bible. And then I tell them, well, you're reading the wrong Bible. Because it's in my Bible. But they'll make a big argument about, oh, well, this wasn't in certain manuscripts and so on and so forth. Brother Dave, go ahead.
Yeah, the Jehovah's Witnesses really put themselves in a quandary because their verse that they get their name from, Isaiah 43:10, for you are my witnesses, says Jehovah, and he says, before me there was no other God formed, and besides me there's no other God, you know, basically I'm it. And then they retranslate John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Well, their own verse that they got the name from said there's no other God.
Right.
So the Word has got to be God. And in the Greek, it doesn't say a God. It actually right. says God was the Word.
Right. That's right. Right. So here's a couple of good questions I would just like to ask. The doctrine of the Trinity, if we could break it down and ask what does it mean, I would say we summarize it in seven statements. That is, there's only one God. That's statement number one. Statement number two, the Father is God. Statement number three, the Son is God. Statement number four, the Holy Spirit is God. Statement number five, the Father is not the Son. Number six, the Son is not the Holy Spirit. Number seven, the Holy Spirit's not the Father. Yet there's one God. The Athanasian Creed says, now this is the Catholic faith, Catholic meaning universal, not meaning Roman Catholic, that we worship one God in Trinity, the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person, the person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit is another. But the divinity of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. And then here's another question. Well, what does it matter? I mean, really and truly, what does it matter if we believe in the Trinity or we don't believe in the Trinity? Well, it's like asking the question, what does it matter if we believe the Bible or if we don't believe the Bible? I mean, really, I mean, it matters, right? We see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all working simultaneously in creation. We see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit working simultaneously in redemption. And that's why I like to say, in every act of God, all of God acts. Because sometimes I hear people, they want to divide up what the Father does, what the Son does, what the Holy Spirit does, as though they all did specific tasks and there was, like, the Father is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. So you see, the Father created it all. But the problem is, 1 John chapter 1 says the worlds were made by Him. And without Him, that nothing was made that was made. So the Son is the Creator. And yet, in Genesis 1, when you see the Holy Spirit's the one who hovered over the face of the chaos in the creation days, the Holy Spirit's the Creator. So the Father creates, the Holy Spirit creates, the Son creates. In every act of God, all of God acts. You can't really separate Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet at the same time, they are distinct persons. Yet at the same time, the Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's not the Father. Yes, ma'am. You see how simple that is?
Well, it says that man was created like God. Like, a lot of stuff that I don't understand, I just go to, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13, says that in part that we see in the mirror.
That's correct.
It, you know, there's a lot of stuff that we're not going to understand. I guess I can never be an apologetic, but man was made in God's image. We're mind, spirit, and body. Like, our body could hurt. Our spirit feels like when stuff is, like, freaky or weird, and our mind just be tripping, going all over the place. So, but we're still one person, you know? So just wanted to add that.
Now, there are quite a number of groups that deny a Trinity. Virtually all the cults, I don't know of any exception that denies the Trinity. Maybe, I don't know, what does the Seventh-day Adventist believe about the Trinity? I would, yeah. I would say at the very best they're cultish, and at the worst they're, a works-based religion. But Mormonism, they believe that God has a physical body, flesh, blood, bone, that You have the potential to become God also if you're a good Mormon. They believe that Jesus is separate from God the Father. He's our elder brother. He's Lucifer's brother. The Holy Spirit is considered an impersonal power in Mormonism. I'm sorry.
Yeah, Brother Rusty, I mean, I had some contact with them. They believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. That's what they believe.
Well, you know who borrowed that from them? The Jehovah Witnesses, because that's what they believe. They believe, the Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus is a created being. He's the first thing that God the Father created, and that he's a powerful being and that he created everything else. So they don't believe that he's equal to the Father. They don't believe that he's co-eternal, co-equal. Armstrong, Herbert W. Armstrong, taught a duality. He did not believe in a divine trinity. Oneness Pentecostalism, they deny the trinity. Again, they believe in modalism. Some call it Sabellianism. It goes all the way back to some of the early centuries. It was developed by a fellow named Sabellius. Muslims deny the trinity of God, of course. They believe in the oneness of God, Tawhid. Tawhid, they say, believe not three, say not three, because Allah is one Allah, and he had no son. All right, the third page, you should have the Athanasian Creed on the third page, which was an early summary of Christian doctrine. Some believe Athanasius wrote it around the 4th century. Some say, nah, we don't think he wrote it. Some others wrote it. But apparently it was written to refute some heresies, Arianism, which denied, which is pretty much what the Jehovah Witnesses believe about Jesus Christ, that he's created. But here's some of the things in the Athanasian Creed, dates back to the 4th century. Whoever wants to be saved should above all cling to, I changed the word here to Christian. The word was actually Catholic, universal, not Roman Catholic, mind you, because Roman Catholic Church did not even exist back then as it does today. Whosoever does not guard it whole and inviolable will doubtless perish eternally. This is the universal faith. We worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the divine being. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Spirit is still another. But the deity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-eternal in majesty. What the Father is, the Son is, and so is the Holy Spirit. Uncreated is the Father. Uncreated is the Son. Uncreated is the Spirit. The Father is infinite. The Son is infinite. The Holy Spirit is infinite. Eternal is the Father. Eternal is the Son. Eternal is the Spirit. And yet, there are not three eternal beings, but one who is eternal. As there are not three uncreated and unlimited beings, but one who is uncreated and unlimited. Almighty is the Father, Almighty is the Son, Almighty is the Spirit, and yet there are not three Almighty beings, but one who is Almighty. Thus the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, and yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. As Christian truth compels us to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so Christian religion forbids us to say that there are three gods and lords. The Father was neither made nor created nor begotten. The Son was neither made nor created, but was alone begotten of the Father. The Spirit was neither made nor created, but is proceeding from the Father and the Son. Thus there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three spirits. And in this Trinity, no one is before or after, greater or less than the other. But all three persons are in themselves co-eternal and co-equal. So we must worship the Trinity in unity and the one God in three persons. Whoever wants to be saved should think thus about the Trinity. It is necessary for eternal salvation that one also faithfully believe that our Lord Jesus Christ became flesh. This is the universal faith. One cannot be saved without believing this firmly and faithfully. Now, this is the ancient creed. And I think it states pretty succinctly what we believe as Christians. Now, can a person be saved if they don't fully grasp or comprehend the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, of course. I mean, the thief on the cross, I don't think they questioned him on that. Do you understand the doctrine of the Trinity? But if you are a Christian, then you want to understand your Bible, and understanding your Bible, and then you want to, of course, believe your Bible, because it's important. And that's why all of the biblical doctrines are important. And the idea that, you know, people shrug it off and say, well, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal that you believe what the Bible actually teaches. One of the arguments that the Jehovah's Witnesses also raise, and I've heard the Oneness Pentecostals also raise this argument, is that the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. So you believe in something and the word Trinity doesn't even appear in the Bible. Well, what's that? Yeah, there's a whole bunch of words that don't appear in the Bible, and yet we believe. And the concepts are obviously in the Scripture. You know, rapture is another one. We believe in a rapture, but we believe homosexuality is sin. But guess what? Neither in the Greek nor the Hebrew does the word homosexuality appear. The concept is there, men having sex with men, but the word homosexual didn't come until, what, 18th century or 19th century? So guess what? The word pornography is not in the Bible either, but we know it's sin because it generates lust. So there's a lot of words that are not, you won't find them in the Greek or the Hebrew, but that doesn't mean the concept, the truth, the principle isn't there. The principle of the Trinity is obviously found there. And then the argument they like to throw also is that, well, the Trinity is a pagan concept. It was borrowed from Babylon. Ancient Babylon had their Trinity. Ancient Assyria had their Trinity. And the Catholic Church borrowed those concepts, brought it into Catholicism, and now everybody believes that God's a Trinity. That's a favorite argument of the Roman Catholics an argument of the Oneness Pentecostals and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Here's the problem with that argument. It's false. It's completely false. It's a fabrication and a distortion of what the Babylonians and the Assyrians, that they were polytheistic. They didn't believe in a Trinity. They believed in dozens or hundreds of gods. All of those religions did. But here's what they did believe. They believed that there was a triad of three powerful gods, separate, individual, powerful gods, who presided over all the rest of the gods. That's not a Trinity. That's not the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, the Trinity, one God, three eternal manifestation of the one God. No, that's just polytheism. So the whole argument that they raise is absolute nonsense. I have discovered this reading Jehovah's Witness material. They don't have any problem at all distorting the truth. They will twist and distort and leave things out to make things seem like they say what they wanted to say. In other words, they lie. Even their material, they lie. They don't tell the truth. I was reading one of their documents today. Why should we believe in the Trinity? In which they say, they start quoting all these early church fathers who they say did not believe in the Trinity. They say Justin Martyr, for instance, taught that Jesus Christ was an angel. But then when you start looking to find where those quotes were, you realize they lied. They absolutely lied, because Justin Martyr taught no such thing. You know what he did say? He said Jesus appeared as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, but he calls him eternal. He calls him uncreated. And the Jehovah Witnesses in that book distorted the truth. They absolutely lied. But you know, they come across as so authoritative. Anyway, we'll quit there tonight. And just to reinforce, to shore up our belief in what the Bible teaches about these basic, cardinal, fundamental Christian doctrines, to keep our foundation steady, and hopefully to help us when you hear things that are, wrong, you pick it up. Well, Father, we do pray tonight that you help us to that end, Lord, that we might know you, honor you, glorify you, and that we might accurately, Lord Jesus, present you, who you are, to others. Lord, bless us tonight as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we can pray with you this evening...